Let us pray. O gracious Holy Spirit, shape and bless the humble and human words I speak, the thoughts, feelings, and responses of those who hear, that this might be a time when we hear your call and come out of our trees and welcome you in our lives, in our hearts, in our actions, in our world, in Jesus' name. Amen. This is a sycamore tree in Jericho. I took this picture last June. It is one of three sycamore trees that you will be taken to as the sycamore tree that Zacchaeus may have climbed. Some argue that this one can actually go back 2,000 years. Some say that it's actually about 200 years old. But it is a sycamore tree, and it is in Jericho. And Jericho, surprisingly, is a fairly green place. It is at the confluence of a few springs, and so that is the reason why for 10,000 years, in the midst of a Judean desert, people have established a dwelling place in Jericho. Here's another look at that tree. It had one long branch surrounded by this wrought iron fence, but it had one long branch that stretched out and was propped up by that iron bar. And certain tour guides will tell you that that is the branch that Zacchaeus sat on. I don't know if the iron bar was there to hold him up at the time. That wrought iron fence now is surrounded by people who hang their wares on it trying to sell you turbans and things. But it is a sycamore tree, and it is in Jericho. It was somewhere in that vicinity that Jesus came one day on his way to Jerusalem. We come in this place and this time in the gospel to a turning point in Jesus' ministry. We had come to the end of that travel story that I've been talking about for the last few weeks. And it is significant that this is the story that is used as Jesus turns that corner and begins the long uphill climb out of the Jordan Valley to the hill country and the city of Jerusalem. Why this story? And what a peculiar story it is. We've seen so much of the time in this, especially last period of the story, that Jesus is calling outsiders, tax collectors, children, widows, lepers, the people who were not welcome in God's house or anyone's house in that place. And that time, we were seen as those who may have been cursed by God because of the misfortune in their life. But here we have a chief tax collector in the middle of the city of Jericho, and Jesus calls him, seems to know him, and invites himself into Zacchaeus' home. Zacchaeus, the name ironically means righteous, and Zacchaeus, being a tax collector, was anything but, and being a chief tax collector was one of the public enemies of the people of Judea and occupied Israel. So we come to this lovely green oasis, and we come to this desolate, abandoned life, and Zacchaeus says, salvation has come to this house today. It's important to note as we begin the stewardship month and call upon ourselves to consider how we might give in God's service, not only financially, but also with our hearts and our minds and all those gifts that we possess, to welcome others into this home and to know in our own hearts and minds that we are welcome into God's life and love. The important thing to remember is it's not about the money. And that's something that is sometimes hard to discern in this passage, the story of Zacchaeus. It is clearer to discern in that passage that was read from Isaiah by Susan, where God takes up the complaint against the people of Israel who have thought that it's all about the money, or it's all about the worship, or it's all about the clothes. And in a devastating prophetic lamentation, God says, look, I don't care about the thousands of goats or the vats of oil. I don't care whether you keep the moon festival or burn all the incense in the world. The important thing about all of this is you. I want you. I want you to live and to be part of this marvelous gift, this truth of flourishing and covenant and promise that I have created you for and that I have longed to live with you for. It's about you. I think Jesus does that beautifully as he walks through the crowds in Jericho that day. He's already dealt with a blind man who greeted him as he entered Jericho, wanting to see again. Jesus, again, the disciples and the crowd tried to prevent the man from coming to him. But Jesus said, no, let him come to me, and asked him, what do you want me to do for you? That blind man had called out as Jesus passed by, Son of David, Son of David, have mercy on me. But interesting, this chief tax collector, this Zacchaeus, didn't have the courage or the confidence or whatever it took to call out. All he longed to do was to see this Jesus. We don't know why. There are so many unanswered questions in this story. Did he want to see him because he was curious? Did he want to see him because he had heard that somehow, some way, this was someone who would welcome him back into the community of life? Doesn't say what his motivation was. All we know is he ran ahead because he couldn't see over the crowd and there was no way they were going to let this guy through. So he climbed a sycamore tree. It doesn't say how Jesus knew he was up there, whether Jesus happened to be walking like this, or whether someone had told him, or something in Jesus' heart had told him. We don't know why he knew his name. He just stopped there, looked up and said, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must. And the word in the Greek, which was translated must, actually has a divine sense about it, as if of divine inevitability. I must stay at your house today, which was to make himself unclean going into the home of a sinner. We don't know why he stopped and saw, but he did. And Zacchaeus, without hesitation, came down. Do you have hesitation? Do you feel that God's love isn't for you? Is there something in you that says you cannot accept that truth and that love for you? You're happy to observe and watch him go by. You're happy to take a position in the tree, but to have him come into your home or into your heart, well, that's too close because it might change you. It might even demand that you see yourself in a different way, as somehow being acceptable to God. And if you can be acceptable to God, then that person you hate must be acceptable to God too. And maybe that's what you don't want. This God coming blundering into your home, telling you now that everyone is welcome here. And that somehow this reality must be extended so that reconciliation and peace and a whole new world must go out in every direction. And boy, that takes a lot of changing. So maybe it is just safe enough to watch him go by, and that's as close as you want to get. But no, he stops and looks up and sees you and every part of you and says, Hugh, I must be in your house today. Kingsway Lambton, come on down out of that tree now, for I want you to be part of what I'm doing in the world, and I want you to know that I want to be with you while we do this together. Wow. It's amazing when that happens. This man is Father Gregory Boyle. He is a Jesuit priest who works in the gang-infested area of East Los Angeles. He's been working there since 1988 when they were making all those movies about, and actually the word drive-by shooting is given to us from East Los Angeles. He came there and he went to the poorest church perhaps in the United States, definitely in Los Angeles, the Dolores Mission, and he began to work with the unwanted, the unclean, and the very ugly people of that part of our world. He said, you know, one of our problems is that God can often get very tiny. When we create God in our own image, God gets very tiny. And what we need is a touchstone, a fallback image that we can come back to when we get a little hazy and we forget this God has come to stay in our house. We need a touchstone to remind us. My touchstone image comes to me through my spiritual advisor, also a Jesuit, whose name was Bill Kane. And he told this story. His father had cancer, and he took a leave from his ministry to care for his dad. And as often happened in such situations, his father became frail and weak, and the role of parent and child became reversed. He would cook for him and clean for him. And when it came time for him to go to bed, he would pick him up and carry him and tuck him in and read to him at night so he could fall asleep. Now, I didn't read a bedtime story, but it'd usually be a novel of some kind. And he'd be sitting there reading to his dad, looking at him, his eyes shining as his son read. And after reading for some time, he'd look, and there were his shining eyes looking at him as he read. And he was tired after looking after his dad throughout the day, and emotionally tired because he loved him. And he said, Dad, you don't understand how this works. I read to you and you fall asleep. So close your eyes. His father said, oh, I'm sorry, son. So he'd close his eyes, and then one would come open and look at him. And he'd read a little while, and he'd see that eye open. He said, "Dad!" So he closed the eye, and the other one would open and look at him. So it went on night after night until his father died. And Bill Kane got to thinking afterward. What he saw was not his father's refusal to fall asleep. What he saw was shining in his father's eyes a love for his child. He just didn't want to take his eyes off his wonderful child. And he realized that his father felt that way about him. How did God feel about all of God's children? God beholds us with delight. God loves us, spends too much time loving us to look upon us with disappointment. And so Gregory Boyle works among the poor in Los Angeles, opening his eyes to God's children. He hasn't always been a popular figure there. The police sometimes wonder whose side he is on because he walks with these kids. He began a program called Homeboy Industry and Homegirl Industries, and their bakeries and other kind of workshops have opened up where these street kids can transition out of gang lifestyle into skills and jobs. But he knows some of those places are used by the gangs. Guns are exchanged there. They are meeting places. And the police have indicted some of those buildings or named them in indictments for gang warfare. But he also knows that since 1988, the murder rates and the violence rates have gone down markedly. And still, Father Gregory Boyle walks. He does funeral services for gang members, 21 years old, 15 years old. Not as many as he used to. But he just can't take his eyes off these beloved children of God. That's the important thing. It isn't how much of Zacchaeus' possessions he gives away. He was a wealthy man. Warren Buffett has given away $1 billion, but as he says, you know, $1 billion, I'm still making by on $100 million, you know. He promises to give four times what he may have stolen or extorted, but we don't know for sure. That question is never answered. All we know is the important thing isn't how much he gave away. The important thing is he is now part of this life. And God has been welcomed into his home today. May you open the eyes of your hearts to the God whose eyes are shining upon you. And today, welcome him home. Alan Wasalan. Amen.